Grab your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 11. What was supposed to be a three-week series on prayer turned into a four-week series on prayer because we stretched last week's lesson into this. I've simply retooled the notes a little bit, but added some things. Changed the title to Even You Can Pray. You can. Oh, we're going to do the offering. I always forget about the offering. Don't you appreciate having a pastor that forgets about the offering? Let's pray. Lord, whatever we have to give, whatever we need to give, we pray, Lord, that we know you'll do something great with it. Change our hearts, and may your kingdom be expanded because of our participation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Real quickly to review, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a story about a man who has a guest arrive, and he needs to get some bread, get something to feed him and serve him. So as Jesus tells the story, they go and say, hey, you know, my friend has arrived and I don't have anything to give him. And even though the guy's in bed, and maybe you remember the story, even though the guy's in bed, he'll get up and help him out. Jesus uses that story to tell about how God responds to our prayers. And just to kind of review a little bit, the three points I want us to get out of that is first of all, God is not put out by your asking. Some of us, I think, most of us, most Americans believe in the power of prayer. Most Americans have no problem with the concept of prayer. Oh, prayer is great, and they might do it in a time of need. But likewise, most Americans, including many American Christians, I think, are totally missing out on what prayer ought to be. And I told you last week about my buddy Joe and how he really taught me how to pray, not in the sense of sitting me down and giving me a lesson and notes and all those things, but just, I mean, I saw his prayer life. I saw him pray, and I thought, man, that's real prayer. And that's the same thing that started off Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 tells us that the disciples of Jesus went and prayed, and they saw him praying, and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. So they saw the example of Jesus, they saw the example of Jesus, the disciples of John, and they understood that there had to be something more to prayer. And as I mentioned last week, you know these guys knew how to pray. They'd prayed prayers all their lives. But still, when they saw somebody, and maybe you've had this experience too, you've prayed for a long time. And maybe you have a disciplined and regular prayer life. But then you had that one time that you shared with somebody and you saw them pray. And you thought, man, what am I missing? Kim, come here a second. The family usually tries not to be seen in public when she wears this shirt along with her. But we might as well just get it all out of our system now. Step up into the light, let them see it. That's good. Okay, you can. It is cute. And it looked much cuter hanging on the rack. She's cute, don't get me wrong. It's just that when you put a shirt like that on, there's only so cute you can make a shirt look. Okay, this is very spiritual. Let's get back on track here. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and maybe you've never had this experience. Maybe prayer has always been, perhaps even a somewhat rewarding experience for you. You know, you pray, and you're sufficiently satisfied with your prayer life, and nothing dynamic. You know, you've never heard voices from heaven or anything like that, never had an angelic visitation or anything like that. Not that we should expect that to be a typical experience in prayer anyway, but, you know, you're kind of cruising along. What I want to challenge you with is this, and that is prayer can be so much more than that. As I mentioned, again, sometimes I see people pray, and I've seen, you know, Mother Angelica on the Catholic channel and things like that, and I always feel like I need to offer this caveat. There's a lot of things on that channel that I like, but as I see them going through their prayers, and they show, you know, you can see the Mass and things like that, and they ring the bell and chant something in Latin, and I just think, man, I know there's rich meaning behind that. And because of, you know, my background, I know a little bit of Latin, so I kind of know what they're talking about and what they're doing, and I get the tradition and all that sort of stuff. But still, I look at that, and even with an appreciation for the rich meaning and the tradition of it, There's just another aspect of prayer that is so much more dynamic than that. Not that all of our prayers ought to necessarily be a free-for-all. I remember when I was a young Christian, in the church that I went to as a young Christian, the elders like Mike would get up and share at communion time. And they would come up with their prepared comments, and they would even write their prayers. And I remember there was something in me that just said, it just seems wrong. Dear God, we come before you today. And I thought, that doesn't seem real, you know, but then I got to know some of those guys, and they were deeply spiritual and mature Christian people, but like most human beings, you know, what's the number one fear, the greatest fear amongst all human beings? Speaking in front of people. And so they had figured, and at the guidance of the pastor, I found out later, had figured that instead of getting up there and bumbling and fumbling around and saying something in their prayer they might regret, that might be either theologically inaccurate or just otherwise stupid, that it would probably be better to think it through ahead of time and write it down. And I recognize that a prepared prayer, or if you've been in like the Anglican or the Episcopal Church where they have the Book of Prayer, things like that, that there's nothing necessarily wrong with having a prepared prayer. What I'm trying to say in this is prayer can be so much more than that. Here's the three principles to catch up, and I want to share with you what Jesus taught about how to pray. God is not put out by our asking. We are not inconveniencing God when we pray. Second, prayer has to be persistent. It can't just be something that we do flippantly or once in a while. Prayer has got to be a regular part of our daily life. And third, God wants to give you something great. It's as if God wakes up in the morning, which of course he doesn't, because God is God, he's always awake. But it's as if God wakes up in the morning and thinks, man, what can I do for my children today? You know, and God wants to do something for us, and somehow that something that God wants to do for us is oftentimes tied to our prayers. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you don't ask. It goes on and says, even when you do ask, you still don't get it because you ask with the wrong motives. But still, that's our problem. God's problem is not that he does not want to give us, that God does want to give us things. Anyway, when Jesus then taught us to pray, and we're all going to memorize this today. This is the Luke chapter 11 version of the Lord's Prayer. You're perhaps probably more familiar with the one in Matthew chapter 6, which has a few more words to it. I think it's reasonable to believe that Jesus taught on prayer on more than one occasion. I'm sure that when Jesus' disciples, like in Luke chapter 11, said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he didn't say, all right, here you go, boom, 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 that's it. We never need to come back to that subject. And for that matter, I'm sure that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that a few days or a few weeks or a few months later, when they saw him praying again, they probably asked for a refresher course. Lord, can you go over that one more time? We noticed this, or we're missing that, or whatever it might be. And so, nevertheless, the outline is the same in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. And here's what I believe, and I'm not the only one who believes this, but a lot of people believe that what Jesus is giving us is not a rote prayer to be memorized and recited, but an outline for prayer to guide us as we pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Whenever you pray, that's how you should start. When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he didn't say, okay, you gotta confess your sins, or you gotta make a sacrifice, or you gotta get on your knees, or you gotta stand up with your hands up, or you gotta do this. He didn't get into all that stuff that we make big deals out of. He started right in with, Father, hallowed be your name. Repeat after me. Father, hallowed be your name.
Father, hallowed be thy name.
One more time. Father, hallowed be your name. Okay, you're going to memorize this. I'll tell you why, because this is the outline. Every morning when I wake up to pray, the first thing I do is pray in the morning. Usually it's, oh God, help me get out of bed. But somewhere in that mix is, Father, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to be hallowed? The word hallowed means holy or set apart or totally different. What this is, the first part of our prayer, whenever we approach God, the very first thing we should always do is begin with worship. We want to worship God, not simply praise God, and we need to understand what worship is. There's a couple of passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 6, I'll tell you about. Isaiah chapter 6, I'll tell you about. Revelation chapter 4, I'd like to read some of. So if you've got Luke 11, keep that marked. We'll come back to it. Flip over to Revelation 4, and I'll be there in a minute. In Isaiah chapter 6, I love this picture. Isaiah the prophet is caught up into heaven. He's taken literally to the throne room of God. Now, Isaiah is a pretty right-on guy, and we find out later, I mean, this guy is intent on being righteous and obeying God. So much so, one of my favorite stories about Isaiah, and you can find this, it's in Isaiah chapter 20, I'm not making it up. God, sometimes when he would use the prophets, God used prophets in a couple of different ways. One is, he would say, okay, you're going to be my prophet, and here's what I want you to tell her. She needs to, you know, get on track and try a little harder, okay? Can you tell her that? And tell her that over and over and over again, okay? I think you're doing fine. I always worry about damaging somebody's psyche when I do that kind of stuff. Or they could come to you and say something like this. God could come to you and say, you know what? This church thinks they look so good, but they're really naked. So what I want you to do, Mike, is take off all your clothes and walk around the church for 3 years. Okay. Now, you think I'm making that up, but that's what God asked Isaiah to do in Isaiah chapter 20, to walk around Jerusalem naked for 3 years. Okay. I think he made his point. I mean, it probably took him a good 2 years to say, oh my gosh, it's Isaiah. So, 2.5 years into it, they're like, maybe he's trying to tell us something. Here's the point I want you to get about Isaiah personally. Isaiah clearly is a guy who is intent on obeying God. Yet when he sees God in heaven, his first response when he sees God, he says, whoa! I am somewhat paraphrasing here. But he says, whoa! I'm a dead man. I can't stand in the presence of God. You know, here I'm a sinful man that live among sinful people, and here I am in the presence of holy God. Oh, whoa! You can read all about this, Isaiah chapter 6. It's just the first 6 verses. He says, whoa, like 7 times there. I'm making that part up. But yeah, and so Isaiah realized who he really was. Pretty good guy, I'm sure. But he realized who he really was when he saw who God really was. This is the essence and the heart of worship. When we worship God, it's not just about thanking him for what he's done. You know, I mean, I thank my wife for making dinner. I don't worship her. You know, it's not just praising him about the wonderful things that he's created. But worship is to simply honor God for being God. And we can't really do that unless we have an idea of what it means to be God. For many of us, we have this kind of silly idea. Maybe we wouldn't put it quite this way, but we have God the Father and God the Son, and we won't get into the workings of the Trinity because there's only one God. But in our minds, we think of Jesus as sort of the younger version God. You know, he's like running the youth group God. And then there's God the Father, who is this older, crankier, sort of gray-haired God. That is not what God is like. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. And to be in the presence of God is like what Isaiah... In fact, let's go to Revelation. John has this vision as well. I'm just going to read the whole thing because this is just so awesome to think about the presence of God. Starting at verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Like, who might that be? We get it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, is any of this making sense to you? People are like, yeah. No, it doesn't. Forget it. It doesn't make sense. It does make sense. But here's the point. John sees something that he can't describe. And so he pulls out all these jewel analogies and a rainbow. How does a rainbow look like an emerald? Hey, that's the point he's trying to make. He's like, I saw this and it was like, if John had this word at his disposal, I'm sure he would have said this. There before me was a throne in heaven, and it was like, whoa! Whoa! And so he goes into all these colors and all these sights and all these different things, and it goes on from there. Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. Here's the point about these guys. Whoever they are, there's a lot of different theological explanations, but... Bottom line is these are like the most righteous dudes in the universe. More righteous than you or me. I mean, they're sitting in thrones, on thrones in the throne room of God. And so they must be pretty darn good, because, I mean, I expect to have treasures in heaven. I don't expect to have a throne there waiting for me. You know what I'm saying? These 24 guys had a throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. This is where it gets really weird. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying the same thing they said in Isaiah 6, by the way. Holy, holy, holy. Hallowed, hallowed, hallowed is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Here's the point. You want to pray? Worship God. Just stop and wait until, no matter what is going on in your life, we'll get to the other stuff in a minute. No matter what's going on in your life, you just stop, step back, and get a firm picture in your mind as to just who exactly this God is to whom you're praying. You see, our confidence, our faith is dependent on who we're praying for. You know, if I needed 20 bucks, nothing personal, but I'd probably ask Mike, not Rick. And I sure wouldn't ask Don. Why is that? Because I know there's a greater chance of Mike actually having a spare 20 bucks to give me. Now, as far as I know, he's not fabulously wealthy or anything like that. If you are, we need to talk. But you get my point. The same thing is true when we pray. When we pray, we need to understand that we're not just talking to our heavenly buddy. We are talking to the creator of the universe. I mean, think about this. Let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, and of course we say, "Let there be light." But literally in the Hebrew text, it says this. God said, "Light." It's like the ultimate eternal clapper. God said, "Light." Boom, and there it was. Everything that exists. This is so cool. I don't know if you saw on the news this last week, but Stephen Hawking, who is intelligent beyond his wisdom, you know what I'm saying, has decided. You know, world-renowned physicist has decided that we don't really need God to explain the origin of everything because everything came from nothing. Okay, Steve, I may not be as smart as you, but I'm not grasping this "everything came from nothing" part. I think I'll just stick with God. And one day maybe we'll have a shirt for you too. But that was probably unchristian of me, but I can repent later. That's his problem. Anyway, worship is not just thanking God for what He's done, how He's blessed us. Man, this is why theology is so important. When we understand who God is, it absolutely transforms who we are. Look at Isaiah, maybe the most righteous dude in the Old Testament. And his response in the presence of God is, "I am a sinful man, a man of unclean lips. Well, who do I think I am that I might step into the throne room of God and say, 'Hey, God, remember that good thing I did for you the other day? Don't you kind of owe me?'" No, it doesn't work that way. When you step into the throne room of God, if you don't melt right away, let's just start there. Let's just worship God. And that's where prayer should start. When Jesus taught us how to pray, He said, "Father, hallowed be Your name." This is how you pray. Start with, "Father, hallowed be Your name." That means God is totally unique. People will say, "Well, you know, the God of the Jews, the God of the Muslim, the God of the Christian, it's all the same God." No, the God of the Bible is totally unique. Let's go on. Repeat after me. "Father, hallowed be Your name.
Father, hallowed be Thy name.
Your kingdom come."
Next part of prayer,
it's submission. You see, too often we come to God and we want to say, "All right, Lord, here's my plan. Can you put your stamp of approval on it?" Jesus said this, it's in Luke chapter 11. Verse 23 said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You've heard this cliche before, but it bears repeating. We might argue whose side God is on. Clearly, Friday night he was on Greencastle's side, right? It's a good weekend to be a Greencastle fan. Anyway, we might argue over whose side God is on. But that's really the wrong question. The question is, am I on God's side? When we pray, we're not asking God to be on our side. We want to make sure we're on God's side. Oh Lord, after we spend a little time in worship, and by the way, I think that this is a progression and an outline that if you don't make it past point one, the worship part, you've done enough. You might say, you know, I need to pray for so-and-so in this situation, or I need a job or whatever. You've got all these needs that we're going to get to a little bit later. You've got all these needs you need to pray about. Start at worship. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you truly worship God, do you think you've ever said anything in prayer where God has looked at the angel Gabriel and said, wow, I didn't know that. Did you know that was going on in Lee's life? Wow. Hey, Michael, check it out. Did you know Lee is, you know, or did you know that, whatever. There's nothing you're going to tell God he doesn't already know. The point I'm trying to make is you don't have to get to the petition. God already knows that. If you get to it, great, but start with worship. And if you run out of prayer time in worship, you've prayed enough. And God knows the rest. Submission, Lord, I want to be on your side. Like I mentioned last week, we are all kingdom builders. We are all building a kingdom. The question is, whose kingdom are we building? Are we building our kingdom or are we building God's kingdom? Third part, petition. Repeat after me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. God knows your needs. God doesn't want us to be beggars. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, here, let me just read the verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And now let's pause there for just a second. A lot of Christians will pull out this verse when you, anybody here ever have anxiety in their life about anything? Okay, that's pretty much all of us, right? Okay, good. All right, we're all on the same page. And you always have that one good Christian brother that says, well, you know, just don't be anxious. Oh, thanks, I feel better already. Well, the Bible says don't be anxious. Oh, even better, now I feel anxious and guilty. But notice what it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. If you have anxiety in your life, pray. And keep praying till the anxiety goes away. And where does prayer start? With worship. Worship. Submission. Then the petition. Who knows, by the time you get through worship and submission, the petition might not even matter to you anymore. You know, Lord, this is what I came to pray to you about, but now I just understand it's just not that big a deal. Or, Lord, it is a big deal, but there's nothing I can really do about it, so it's in your hands, and since you're God, I think I can just trust you on this one. And it goes on and says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is it that some people have peace and others don't? Some Christians have peace and others don't, because some have made this connection and others have not. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And it's a daily thing. Give us each day our daily bread. Whatever your needs are, take it before God. Now everybody's favorite part. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Let's try that. Forgive us our sins. Sure, it'd be nice if Jesus stopped right there, wouldn't it? Forgive us our sins. Repeat after me. For we also. For we also. Forgive everyone. Yeah, who sins against us? But you get the point. When I pray, I'm going to worship God. I may not know exactly how that goes, but and how am I going to worship God? Well, I could sing a song. I could do this. And some of you are thinking, you don't want to hear me sing. You know what? Whether you sing or not, singing might be spontaneous if you get in your mind, if you get in your soul a genuine, clear picture of just what God is, who God is. Hey, and so worship is not about singing or clapping or shouting or those things. Those things you might do, but it's natural when we understand who God is. Let me give you a good example. I know some of you people don't like football, but bear with me, dear. Imagine Mike Jr. Come here. Just stand right here. Right in the light. We want you in the light. All right. Do you mind putting your hands up like this?
Okay.
Make a little triangle with your...
Okay.
Okay. Football fans, you've seen this. The tight end is out for the pass, and he sees the ball, and he doesn't see the linebacker that's about to lay him out. You can sit down now. And when that happens, there's this crack. And what do? Everybody, just spontaneously, they don't say, you know, I think you ought to say ooh or something. No, it's just bam, ooh, ooh, or wow, or something. You know, the same thing is true when we get a genuine picture of who God is. We just spontaneously say, wow. That's worship. Worship isn't about, well, I'll just say wow, and that's worship. No, first you've got to see God for who God is. Worship, submission, petition, and then reconciliation. Forgive us our sins. Anybody here not want to be forgiven? Jesus expanded on this in Matthew chapter 6. I hate to tell you this, but he said it this way. If you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. Boy, talk about a theological can of worms. I'm sure glad we're running out of time today. I don't want to get into it. But the bottom line is, if we want forgiveness, we've got to learn to forgive. Jesus tells the parable of the talent. A talent was this huge sum of money. I tried to look it up. It was weighed out in gold. By modern standards, one talent is anywhere from $840,000 to $1.7 million, depending on how, that's how much one talent is. Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 18 about a man who owed thousands of talents. Do the math. And so this man, he owed this debt that there was clearly no way in the world he was ever going to be able to repay. And he went to his master and said, "Master, I can't pay it." And the master said, "Forget it, it's done. The debt is forgiven." Well, then he went out, the servant who had been forgiven, went out and found this guy who owed him like $20. And said, "I need that 20 and I need it now." He said, "I don't have it." He said, "Fine, then off to debtor's prison you go." And he had him thrown into prison for that 20. But here's a guy who'd been forgiven literally millions of dollars of debt. And he couldn't find it in his heart to forgive a $20 debt. I guess he didn't understand what forgiveness meant. Now, there may be people in your life who owe you millions, maybe not dollars. But how many millions, how many billions has God forgiven you? You say, "What? But you don't know what this person has done." When Jesus hung on the cross, looking at the sins of all humanity as was available to his mind as God in the flesh, do you think it ever crossed his mind that, "I'm not so sure this is worth it. Most of them aren't even going to appreciate it. A lot of them aren't even going to accept it. Why should I go through this for them?" No, because he was motivated by love. It was the love of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. He has forgiven us the thousands of talents that we owe. We must be able to forgive others. Let me tell you why you got to forgive others. It's up to God for people's eternities. Do you somehow think that in your mind, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, Missy, stand up. Come here. Come forward for judgment. Do you think it's going to be like America's Got Talent or something like that? Or God's going to look out and say, "All right, heaven or hell, what do you say?" Oh. You can sit down. Let's take a vote. We'll just go by applause. Sorry, Missy. God accepts us. God forgives us because of Jesus. Not because we're not as bad as that person who sinned against us. We're not as bad as this person or that person. And so we've got to learn. And some people will be sent to hell, but that's not up to us. That's up to God. And that's because they refuse to repent. That's a whole other issue. But the bottom line is, when you don't forgive other people, it destroys you. Bitterness, rage, anger, all of that. You just got to let it go. Last thing on prayer, guidance. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You see, once you've done those other four things, then you're ready to say, all right, God, what's the plan? What do you want me to do? Because you already, let's work backwards, you already know he wants you to experience forgiveness and forgive others. You already know he wants you to depend upon him for your daily needs. You already know that he wants you to submit to his will. You already know that you need to worship him. So once you get those four things in order, then you're ready to go to God and say, all right, God, tell me, what's the plan? What do I need to do today? And don't be surprised if God does something. Now, I'm going to wrap it up right here. I'm going to challenge you with three things. Number one, I want you to make an appointment with God for prayer. Set aside time, first thing in your day. And people say, well, I like to pray before bed or what. You know what? Trust me on this. First thing, wake up, pray. If it means waking up 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes earlier, do it. Make an appointment. Say, you know what, I'm going to get up tomorrow and pray. And don't be surprised if you don't make it, because your body is used to sleep until that certain time. Don't give up on that. Take that time to pray. And even if you're afraid that you're going to be late, you take that 5 minutes, maybe longer, but you take that 5 minutes to pray. And I guarantee you, you're not going to be late for work. You take that 5 minutes, you do it. You pray. Make an appointment. Second, try this for 30 days. Make prayer the first thing you do every morning. As soon as your eyes open, do like I do. Not that I'm the prime example, but this is what I do. Father, hallowed be your name. You start right there every day and go through the outline. If you have to write down or Luke chapter 11, you got the notes right there, put it by your bedside, on your bedside table, whatever. Try it for 30 days. Third, keep a record of what happens. See if God doesn't work in your life. But we got to back up to this. I don't want to rush it. When they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said this, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, again, I'm going to use one last human example. John, come here a second. It's not a bad thing. No, it's a cool shirt. For those of you who don't know, John is my daughter's boyfriend. And I'll tell you, she could do worse. So he's a pretty darn good kid. He's got like a 4.2 GPA, plays on the football team. That's enough for me. In fact, we were thinking of just trading Samantha for him, but they wouldn't. I'm just kidding. Anyway. What I'm trying to tell you is John overall, even though he's my daughter's boyfriend, is a pretty good guy. We have him over the house every now and then. Every once in a while, and Rob, I know you won't be offended by this, every once in a while he might call me Dad. Usually when he wants something, like food or money. Okay, you can sit down now. Every once in a while, I am actually compelled to give John food. I don't think I've ever given him money. It's not because he calls me Dad. It's just because he's got this thing going with my daughter, and I figure, okay, then I'll do that for him. But I want you to understand, I'm not obligated because I'm not his father. In order to have this effective prayer that Jesus talks about, which begins, Father, hallowed be your name. You can't just be Jesus' girlfriend, Mary's boyfriend, whatever. It's kind of a hard analogy to make, but you get the point. You can't just be a friend of the family. You got to be a son. You got to be a daughter. Now, I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. We're definitely over time and out of time, but are you a son or daughter of God? And you might say, well, of course, aren't we all? No, we're not. Because in order to become a son or daughter of God, depending on your gender, You've got to make a decision. You've got to decide whether or not you believe that Jesus died for you and whether or not you will receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Until then, when you say, Father, hallowed be your name, God might do things because He loves His creation, but you're not related. You got to get related first. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Yes? No? Do I need to explain it any further? What do you think? You think they got it? Okay, good. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll be done. Going straight to CD. Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us and then some. You know our future. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has never received Jesus, they've never joined the family, I pray, Lord, that they will step into the family today. And Lord, we know that you'll receive them. I pray that we will as well. I'm confident of that. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to commit ourselves to pray. You've given us a pretty handy outline to use. So, Lord, I pray as most of the people here this week, I am confident, are going to go out and they're going to start praying. And for some, it's going to be awkward. And for some, it's going to be new. And for some, it's going to be like old hat, maybe a rerun. But, Lord, I pray for all of them and all of us, Lord, that we will begin to see in more tangible ways you working and acting in our life in response to those prayers. Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name.